and dismiss the children right now. We usually take time and worship with our giving, and I know that you can do that at any point, but I don't want to mess up this flow right now. If you'll turn to your in your word to Philippians chapter 1, Paul is writing a thank you note, if you will, to the believers in Philippi and thanking them for their help sent to him in his time of need. And he also uses the occasion to send instruction for Christian unity. There's a power in unity, and there's a power that comes when we're unified. And I'm actually starting this morning a series on the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. I don't think it's going to be what you're expecting. I don't know exactly what you're expecting. I know it's not going to be what I was taught. Not all of it, and not that, at least not that right now. It is such a precious thing, and I believe in all of it. I believe in the power of it. I believe that it is introduced as a help. It is introduced as comfort. It is introduced as a guide. It is introduced as power. It is introduced as a heavenly language that I can speak that moves past what I am able to speak and goes past, I guess you should say, the limitations of my ability with the known language that I have in my head to faithfully and by faith and through faith speak another language that only he understands and actually pray in unity with the Holy Spirit of God. The perfect will of God. And that is something that you can't make, and you can't encompass that with 3 points in a poem on Sunday morning. So it's going to take a while to unpack this. So I believe for us to grasp this and to look on it and to see it for what it is, we're going to have to see ourselves for who we are. And as this song says, being refined by fire, the Holy Spirit is talked about as in one place, it's not just the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, it's the Holy Ghost and fire. The fire has a purpose to burn out any excess, any extra, and even we don't get a pass because we have good intentions. Even to burn out good intentions, if the good intentions somehow are not in line with his word. How could that happen? Well, we're humans. We have opinions. We have thought processes. We have filters. We have our own experiences. We have the way that we look at things. We have our own perspective. And all those things have to bend to his will and his way. Well, Paul is writing to the Philippians right here. They're having problems within their own ranks of the church. You know, there was so much going on in the first church. You know that for about the first 10 years or so, the church was just made up of Jews. And after that, the Holy Spirit began to show himself moving in other people. And it became, well, how can we hold this just to one group of people if God is making this available to other groups of people? Like, I love it when God shows up and moves past the limitations that somehow we put on him. Have you ever been guilty of that? I certainly have. I put limits on God, and I love when he blows my mind. He does it all the time. But Paul is at a place in his life where he is really he's really poured his whole life out at this point. And Paul, as bad as you could be as a person, that's who Paul had been. But he wasn't that person anymore. And God had touched him in such a mighty way and used him to pen, actually, as bad as he was, God turned his life so far around that he actually penned most of the New Testament. It's amazing. Don't tell me God can't use you. The scripture says that he's given us power to become sons of God. Don't tell me you can't change. If he's given the power to us to become, that means we're not that, but he's given us the power to become that. Don't tell me that means a change must take place. I had to refrain myself from telling you my own experiences with the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, I believe it's real because I know it's real. And the short of it is, and I'll explain this on down the line, and you'll believe it when I tell you the story of it, the Holy Ghost saved my life. I wouldn't be here without the Holy Ghost. I'll leave it at that, and I'm not trying to dramatize something, and I'm promising you I would not be here. My family wouldn't be here without the power of the Holy Ghost. It's just impossible. It can't happen because of what happened a long time ago. That being said, we all have, if you've received the power of the Holy Ghost, then you've got experiences in that you probably would love to tell. So I'm telling you, I'm needing to refrain myself from that because there's something that I want us all to get it. I want us all to get everything God has for us. There has been a trend since the 1980s to right now where we have pushed for the powerful preacher. God calls preaching foolishness in his word. So I guess that'd make me fool. And y'all probably amen that one. Somebody hadn't amen in a long time could amen that one. But I believe that what God is intending for us is way more than a powerful preacher. He's wanting us to be a powerful people. 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 And you remember, I think it was last week, a statement that A.W. Tozer made, and I could not quote it right, still can't quote it right, but I can give you the gist of it and you'll get it. And he said this, he said, if today's church, if the Holy Spirit of God departed from today's church, 95% of the work of the church would go on and nobody would notice it. And then he correlated that with this. He said, in the first church, if the Spirit of the Lord would have departed from the first church, the work of the church would come to a screeching halt and everybody would notice it. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. I made a statement last week, and then I had another thought about that. How things have progressed along the way. Let me just I'm not going to ask the sound folks to find this because this is extra. Let me just read you something right here from the beginning. This is Genesis chapter 6. So, six chapters deep, 5 verses in, it says this: "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." This is right before he destroyed mankind and creation. Can I tell you that in those days, our first recognition of the enemy was a serpent, right? Serpent. Genesis. The serpent was more subtle. Go to Revelation. Our last visualization, picture painted of the enemy is now a dragon. Can I tell you, from a serpent to a dragon, I can at least say this: somebody's been feeding him. Do you think we need to wake up? So Paul has poured his life out. And he says this in chapter 1, verse 19 of Philippians. He said, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." What he's talking about, that he is in chains right here. And it's making a difference. Even everybody in the jail and everyone in Praetorium recognizes, wow, this is bigger than what we thought it was. Everybody knew that Paul was there and he was powerful and that God was using him right there in prison. Don't despise the worst places that you've ever been in your life and think God can't use you there. Verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Amazing. He's in a conundrum right now. He's got this picture: for me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain. I'll be in his presence. And he's torn between the two places. And he's saying, I'd rather be there, but if God wills me to be here, I'll be right here. And I'll keep doing what I'm doing. Even though it's ended me up in prison, I'll continue to do. And there will be a harvest out of this. Verse 24, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you, and all for your progress and joy in faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit." Say one spirit. "With one mind." Say one mind. "Striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries." Will you say that? "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Has any of you felt any type of terror trying to creep in to your life? Whether it's the news, whether it's happenings, whether it's world events, "and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Therefore, in other words, all that to say this, if there is any consolation in Christ, in other words, any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I've been reading to get to this point right now. Who being, or let me start back over at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So be like-minded with Christ. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. That is literally translated being made of no, made himself of no reputation. That is translated to say that he emptied himself. He emptied himself of all of his privileges and became servant, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Do you see that obedience follows humility? He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Do you see now that exaltation comes after obedience, which follows humility? So if you think that me just becoming humble, well, that just goes against everything inside of me, I don't want to do that, then you won't. But if you will become humble, obedience will follow that. And according to his word, he'll exalt that for his glory. And has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. So that includes all. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There was a unity that was happening right here. And it had not been here. It had not been around for a long time. What does this have to do with the Holy Spirit, you said that you're opening up with, Pastor John? Well, it said it right here in the first verse of chapter 2. Therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. So if we're going to have a fellowship of the Spirit, that includes a unity of the Spirit. That includes us all having the same thing. What he's saying that it's going to take is just like what Jesus did, an emptying out of yourself, an emptying out of myself. I cannot even tell you how much in the last, I would say, 7 to 10 years, how much the Lord has made me keenly aware of anything that's off of the path that he's calling me to. And I know that you could testify to that. There's things that I don't do now, and I'm not trying to brag on me. I'm telling you, it's things that the Lord, I try so hard to stay inside of a realm that he's calling me to, and his Holy Spirit's making me wear it. To the point it makes me sick sometimes. I'm talking about deep down. If I start to venture that way, I feel my stomach drop. Do you ever feel like acid in your stomach turn over and like sour inside of you? And my adrenaline start to roll and start breaking out in sweat. And it's like, you're going to stand in front of me. So I'm not telling you it's a fun thing where I think I'm holy or anything like that. It's a keen awareness of my flesh, not yours. My draws, not yours. What would pull me, not what would pull you. But I know this, I'm no better than you. And if it would pull me, it'll pull you. There's something. If something will pull me, something will pull you too. And it's your responsibility. It's not your pastor's responsibility to just look at you like, George, I'm still looking at you. I'm walking towards John. I'm still got my eyes on you, George. That's just so wrong. I grew up in a lot of that. And I've had to, looking at these things with the Holy Spirit, I've had to really unlearn a lot. And that's why what Amy said resonated so much inside of me. That was a lot of my experience, what she shared with us a few weeks ago. And we've all got, when something is so holy from God, it's very easy for man, especially if it's something that gives us to, that would take us to an exalted place with God, it'd be really easy for us to look and say, oh, look how I got me there. I was listening to somebody yesterday talk about a relative of theirs that they said he always asked this question. What would you base your success on? Ooh, that's a tough one, isn't it? What would you base your success on? Because that makes us examine ourselves and kind of exalt ourselves if we're not careful. And put the blame of wherever I'm at as something here's where the attaboy goes right here. Be like me. Do what I did. And it wasn't that they were giving bad principles. It was wonderful principles that they said. It made sense. But I'm just telling you, anytime there's an opportunity to move closer to the Lord, he does not deliver us from our flesh, so our flesh goes with us. And if my flesh goes with me, there's danger in that. I don't get out of this flesh. You don't get out of your flesh. You see, people that have done great exploits for the Lord also did some pretty bad things along the way. Because their flesh, they were housed right there inside their flesh. And sometimes they didn't choose as well as they could have chosen. Don't look at them like I'm better than they are. Look at them like I'm subject just like they are. And if we'll do that, we won't run everybody off. It's not our forgiveness to give anyway, right? It's his. The mercy that I give you, I didn't get from John. I got from him. Because I want that mercy back for me when I need it. I said when I need it. When I need it. Because we're human, right? And I'm not trying to give excuses, and I'm not trying to think, oh, yeah, I got something bad. It's about to break the news. People are going to find out about it. Oh, yeah, y'all remember I prayed for mercy. Y'all said amen. No, I'm not talking about that. But we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's what Scripture said, so I better pay attention to that, right? Right, okay. So there's this thing of unity that while Paul is in prison, he's looking at this and he's saying, y'all used to listen to me and I see that you're still listening to me now. In other words, God had manifested his power in Paul so much that people that were around him from the outside looking in realized, God's got his hand on this man's life. I don't know why he's in prison, but what he's doing in prison is greater than what he did outside of prison. And he's talking about the unity that's in this new church at Philippi, and we've got to protect it because those people were closer to knowing how ununified things had been because they had just come out of a tremendous amount of, I don't know, is disunification a word? If it's not, you probably know what I'm trying to say, though. Just real quickly, I don't know if this will make it into next week to recap or not, but way back at the Tower of Babel, the whole world had one language. The Tower of Babel was the next thing that happened after the flood. And as I have studied things out and listened to things, the Bible talks about Nimrod, who was a great hunter before the Lord. But Nimrod also had a lot of power right then. And kingdoms were forming. And the first one was Babel. And Babylonia was a representation of a lot of different things and a lot of different people and an attitude and a spirit that was present. And it was suggested, I don't want to say that. I might throw too much of a wrench in it because I need to study that out some more. It's pretty powerful, though. Regardless, these people in Genesis 6 that God destroyed said their minds in that much time from creation to Genesis 6, the nations that were coming out of that, they were so evil. And their minds were on evil all the time. And it said this, it said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and saved himself and his family. Between that time and the Tower of Babel, when the flood came in the Tower of Babel, now the generations that were coming out of that, God had just said to Noah and his sons, be fruitful and multiply the earth. Now, you had several nations that were coming out of the leadership of Nimrod. And this is what the Bible said. It said that they gathered mortar and they made bricks and they began to make a tower that would reach to the heavens, that they would make a name for themselves, lest they be scattered over the face of the earth. Can I tell you that that is a rebellious spirit and a disobedient path to God who had just said, be fruitful and multiply the whole earth. And they're saying, no. We'll build a city with a tower unto ourselves that will reach to heaven. What had just taken place? The flood. So if God ever decides to flood this place again, we'll build a tower that we can climb up in and survive if God does anything, if he pulls anything like that again. Can I tell you that they were doing it for themselves? To make a name for themselves. Can I tell you that we're in the same department? And I'll just throw churches out there, for example. We don't like to do anything that doesn't have our name on it. We don't like to do anything that doesn't wave our flag, our banner. And it talks about a kingdom, but it's not ours, it's his kingdom. The word at the Tower of Babel is that God said, we must go down. Now that they are all of one voice, one language, one mind, one accord, we must go down and babble, babble. Babble meant confusion. We must confuse their language. And God did that. And from that point, you know the rest of the story, he confused the language and people spread throughout the world. It said that they gave up on that city and gave up on that tower and they were scattered. On the day of Pentecost, Pentecost wasn't something that happened that time. The Pentecost was something that had happened a lot of times. Pentecost, how long? 1,400 or more years it had been going on. After Passover, 50 days later, they celebrated Pentecost. It meant 50. That just happened to be the day that God chose to come down, and that was the day that they were going to receive the promise that they had received when he said, go and tarry and wait for this promise that I give. It's going to be the promise of the Holy Spirit. I'm going away. It's expedient. I've got to go away because if I don't go away, he won't come. And he's got to come because you need him. And I'm going to go up there and I'm going to be interceding and praying for you. Like I said last week, I'll pray for y'all, but Jesus is praying for you. You can't beat that. And you, dads, have the authority given by God to pray better over your family than anybody. You've been given that authority. Don't sub that out to anybody else. I'll agree with you. I'll pray with you. And on the day of Pentecost, all these languages had been divided. You look at that story in Acts chapter 2, and you look at how all of those people were in the same place at the same time. I'm not talking about in the upper room. I'm talking about on the streets. And when the cloven tongues of fire came down and fell on them, and they began to speak with other tongues. So you got to get the language of that. We'll talk about that language later. It said other tongues, and it was talking about other languages. So this one was this language, and this one was that language, and this one was that language, and that language, and that language, and that language, and that language. And it gave a long list. And those that came out were speaking the truths of God in a language that they didn't know, but this one knew it, and 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 this, and on down the line. Everybody heard in their own language what was being said. I wish I knew exactly what that message was. But they knew. And it was a testimony to them. Isn't it interesting, though? Here's what I want you to get out of this. That God saw men trying to keep it all right here when he said it's not going to be all right here. And he confused their languages. Now their languages are not unified. But all of a sudden on the day of Pentecost, he unified everything back through his language. He didn't let them make up a unique name. Whatever they went with, whatever he put in them to say, he already knew what they were saying. And he said the same thing through these tongues, and everyone recognized it as like, some thought they were drunk, some thought they had lost their mind, and they said, it's too early for them to be drunk, and they're speaking in my language. You explain it to me. I've never heard anybody speak in my language that wasn't one of us. That was the power of God, and through a heavenly language brought unity back that had been missing for a long time. And the church was just freshly being scattered again. Try and figure God out. You can't. That's why I love prophecy and I appreciate prophecy. But at the very best, we only prophesy in part according to his word. Who can know what God is going to do? But you can come into alignment with whatever it is. And according to this scripture right here, we must be at a place that we follow the example of Jesus if we're going to receive from him the spiritual blessing that he has for us. He emptied himself. We must empty ourselves. I've got to be empty of me. I got to be empty of me. You got to be empty of you. That's if John the Baptist, who was baptizing people, and even it was so messed up, the disciples said, "The guy that baptized, he's baptizing more than you are." I mean, just like trying to. And John the Baptist's answer was, "That one that I foretold of, he must increase, I must decrease. We must decrease. If we're going to ever be what he's called us to be, it's going to take an emptying out of ourselves. But don't worry about it. What he's going to fill you up with is better than what you had before. Because in it comes peace. In it comes comfort. In it comes guidance. And in it comes truth. His truth that you couldn't have come up with on your own. I'm hungry for it. I believe our church is hungry for it. And I'm not talking about, Amy, some of the stuff that we grew up on where it felt like a hierarchy, where it felt like a badge because you spoke in tongues and you must be better than everybody else. And I'm not talking about that. We'll get into those things later. We'll talk about those things later. Powerful things to learn out of that. But I'm having to unlearn. I was raised in it. And I promise you I'm not trying to slam those. I have a tremendous amount of respect. But it's my responsibility to learn what's in this word. And if someone teaches me something in this word, I need to go back and make sure it wasn't their opinion filtered through the word. Residue. However you came to the Lord, however you were born into Christ, there's this thing, and ours just happened to be a lot of the same. But the channels that we came through to be birthed physically, there's an afterbirth that stays on you, a residue that has to be wiped away. And when you are born spiritually into God, whoever helped you get there, there's an afterbirth that needs to come off of you too. It needs to be wiped away. And we need to let the Holy Spirit guide us into all truth, unfiltered by men. Oh, there's so much that I want to do, so I'll stop. And everybody said, hallelujah. It's an emptying out. Christine's going to help me teach. Is there anything you want to add to what I've said? Because we were going to do this together today, but we didn't. Was there anything you want to add?
I'm just hungry for it. I believe our church is hungry for it, and I believe there's an assignment against our church because of it that we need to pray about. And the enemy doesn't want us to be free. He certainly doesn't want us to be filled with the Spirit. And whatever you think filled with the Spirit means, put that aside. Empty yourself of it this morning, would you? Because his word is very precious. And his word is very clear. And we've clouded it with a lot of stuff. But it's really clear. And it's really exciting. And it will make you bold for Christ, which we need in this day. We need the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. We need to know who is the Holy Spirit. We need to know what his role is. We need to know what God promised us. We need to know what that means. We need to know how to function as believers in this world empowered by a spirit other than ours. It is coming. We want you to be excited about it. Here's what I would say. I want to warn you from letting your own perceptions get in the way of the truth. We've all done it. I have done it. God has taken us to the Word and said, I know you thought this, but this is my truth. This is what my Word says. We're not reading a book. We're not listening to what somebody else says and giving it to you. We're digging out what God says. It's so exciting. He has it for us. And it's not what you think it is. So I just encourage you to be in prayer and to empty yourself out this morning. As he said, he can't fill us if we're full. God cannot fill a full vessel. But what he wants to do is empty us this morning of our thoughts and perceptions and prejudice or biases or even the cares of this world. How many of you are full with just stuff, life, and the cares of the world, and your mind is not even here this morning because things are going on? He wants to empty that from you so that your vessel can receive what he has to overflowing. That's what he wants for us. Less of us and more of him. Amen. Amen. That would be the challenge. As we were actually away from each other this week for a few days, and when we came back together, I had been praying and seeking the Lord, and he had. And these are the words that God spoke to us. It was so the same, it blew my mind. And I thought, God, that's what you're speaking. But it hasn't come without the assignment of the enemy, I will tell you that. And I'm sure you feel it also. But I just want to say that's the message for this morning, is tell my people to empty themselves this morning. This morning is about emptying ourselves so that we can receive what he has for us.
So with that, I'm just going to ask you to take this time. You can come to an altar. You can see where you're